Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Wonderful just to be here and bring God's word. First of all, please ignore what's on the screen there, because I'm not going to preach on that. Reason will become clear in a bit, but there's been a change of sermon at about 20 past 10 this morning. That's why I was sitting down and not really joining the worship for the first part of the sermon. Can anyone tell me what the Ark of the Covenant was in the Bible? What the Ark of the Covenant was? I know Stuart knows it because he likes Indiana Jones. go on, Glynis. Yeah. Anybody else got anything they want to add to that? Basically, it was a bit, if you look around to that vaulting box at the back there, probably a bit smaller than that, but something that type of size, where it was covered in gold. There'd be two like angelic, carved and made of gold, angelic beings sitting on top of it, and inside there was a jar of manna from the time the Israelites were in the Exodus. Oh, good health. Thank you, mate. Oh, yeah, good homebrew, that one is. Some of the manna from when the times the Israelites were in the wilderness, and also there was Aaron's rod, and the copies of the Ten Commandments were in there. And everywhere the Israelites went, they carried it with them. It was symbolic of the presence of God. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle as they were wandering in the wilderness. Now, years before the incident we're going to read about, the Israelites, they'd looked upon the Ark of the Covenant really as a bit like a lucky horseshoe, a good luck charm, a bit superstitious thing. And we're going into battle against the Philistines, and if we take the Ark of the Covenant in with us, we're going to win. Because the Israelites had just looked upon it. It's a symbol of God's presence. God's with us, take that with us. We're going to win. Come to church on a Sunday morning. God will bless us because we go to church. And just on autopilot they were. The Philistines captured it. Sometime later, the Israelites got it back. And we're going to read about this because David was now king of Israel and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. So we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And I'm sorry if the sermon isn't that polished or anything this morning, if the thoughts aren't, or even maybe the thoughts are even more incoherent than normal, because it was only just written down an hour ago. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs. Sorry, did I say kings? Oh, it's 2 Samuel. I even got that. I told you it wasn't polished. It's 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. At least they got the Old Testament right. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem. And they're carrying it on the back of a cart. David and the whole house of Israel was celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. So this morning I was going to preach on Acts chapter 6, but on 27th of September, don't know what day that was, but on the 27th of September this year, at 6:02 in the evening, as I was getting off the train in Risca, I was just walking down the ramp away from the car park, and God spoke to me, and he said, tell Bryn Mawr that I want them to be a house of Obed-Edom. Tell Bryn Mawr I want them to be a house of Obed-Edom. That's nice, God. And I jotted it down on my phone straight away, and I prayed over it for a few days and jotted down a few thoughts, and the thoughts were just left there. A few thoughts, you know, like pieces of a jigsaw scattered together. But then as Stuart was out the front this morning talking about the building and everything, God just put the rest of the jigsaw together. So frantically, I thought, right, let's put a bit of meat on the bones here, because I believe that no matter how bleak situations may be, God wants this place here, or rather the people here, to be a house of Obed-Edom. What do we mean by that? Hopefully that will become clear. Because first of all, we start this story off where the people of God are suddenly confronted by the holiness of God. In the Old Testament law, in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, and in Joshua, we read about how the ark of the Lord should be carried. It was to be carried by the priests. It was to have poles inserted on it, and the priests were to carry it on poles. God had set down in his law how we're to worship him, how we're to go about things, and God had declared the way it was to be. David either wasn't aware of that or thought it didn't matter, and they put it on the back of a cart that was being pulled by some oxen. The cart was going along the road up to Jerusalem, and the oxen stumbled. And this guy Uzzah, he saw the ark on the back of the cart, and he reached out to stop it falling, because we don't want the ark of the covenant falling on the ground and being damaged in some way. And he reached out his hand and touched it, and God struck him dead. The man died right there. Talking about raining on the parade, God certainly did so that day, because they were there celebrating. They were jubilant. They'd got their instruments. They'd got the choirs. People were singing and dancing. This was a victorious day for the people of Israel. They were bringing the Ark of the Lord back to the city of David, back into Jerusalem as a symbol. God is now in the midst of his people. And God ruined it by striking Uzzah down dead. And we read in that passage, David was afraid of God, because God showed him to be a God who's holy. That word holy, it means to be set apart, different, awesome, majestic. God says in the Psalms that you thought the I Am, Yahweh God, was like you. But it's different. He's not just a bit higher up the evolutionary tree. You know, like you get your little capuchin monkeys and you get your orangutans and then you get Homo sapiens. And I don't believe in any of that, by the way. But, and then God is sort of just a bit further up the evolutionary scale. You've got angels and then you've got God. God's creator. We are created. And no matter how much like Jesus we will become, he will always be the holy, majestic, awesome Creator God. Covenant College, you've got to do, was it a pen sketch? You've had to do a pen sketch, like a little CV, you know, what you like to do, what exams you've got, you know, what you've done. You look at God's CV, and it starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I can't match that one. God just said, light be, planets be, and he created that. And maybe we don't like it in the Bible when we read about, you know, the people are doing a good thing, supposedly, and God strikes a man down dead in the middle of it. But God had said the way it's to be. Because God is telling us we can't come to God on our terms. We have to come to God on his terms. If we want to know God as Father, we can't just come into his presence and say, hi, Pops, how are things? Answer my prayers, please. We've got to go to God on his terms. Through Jesus, because of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, because of the life, death, and burial and resurrection life of Jesus. Everything is based on what God says. So there's probably thousands of people today who are coming to church, going through the ritual, but God isn't really paying any attention because they're just doing it out of tradition. We think about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, where they lied about how much money they'd put into the offering. They didn't have to put everything into the offering. They were under no compulsion to put anything into the offering, but they lied about it, and God struck them down dead. We read about people in the church in Corinth. You know, Paul read earlier out of 1 Corinthians 13 about how we should love one another. And there were people at the church in Corinth where God was moving in great ways, but there were other people who were taking communion, not really thinking about what it meant, about Jesus dying for them and them all being united in Christ. So they were dying because of taking communion with the wrong attitude. They still went to heaven, I believe, but God took them away early before they went even further down the path of sin. And I believe one of the starting points for us being this house of Obed-Edom that we'll hear about in a bit is that we need to know what it is to know the fear of God, the majesty of God, the awesomeness of God. Because we read about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. This is a prophecy about the servant of the Lord, a prophecy about Jesus 500 years before he was born. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That one of the things Jesus delighted in, one of the things Jesus loved, one of the things Jesus really aimed at was to fear God, to reverence God. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was heard because he feared God. Jesus himself, the Son of God, he just knew, yes, God is Father, but he's a mighty, awesome, majestic God. And David was so concentrating about, we've got to get the ark into the city, that he missed the God of the ark, this awesome God, this majestic God, this holy God who far surpasses our understanding, who is outside of the box and is greater and incomprehensible, the one who creates everything, the one who sustains everything. David just forgot, hang on, we should be doing this God's way. We should be reading God's word and finding out what God wants us to do, how God wants us to do it. We need to find out how God wants us to live, the kind of people God wants us to be. We need to approach him on his terms. And we're talking about and singing about earlier, we're hungry for more of you. We want you, God. We want more of you, God. But when we say we want more of God, we have to realize we can't come to a pick and mix where we say, you know, we open up our tin of Quality Street and we like the strawberry ones and we like the coconut ones and we like the soft caramels, but those big toffee pennies, I can't stand them because they rip my fillings out every time. So, you know, you always come to it, don't you? There's a tin of Quality Street somewhere and there's always maybe one of two kinds, always left. Maybe the coconuts and the big toffee pennies because you know, I'd rather not have them. When we come to God, we need to have all of God. And if we say we're hungry for him, and if we want him, then we've got to embrace the holiness and the majesty of God. And instead of becoming a heavy thing, if we want to be more like Jesus, then the holiness and the majesty of God has to become something where we delight in it. So instead of finding fault with God and saying, why, God, did you do this? We just step back and say, God, you're so holy. You're so mighty. I know that me, myself, I don't deserve to be standing here preaching this morning. I don't even deserve to have my bum on a seat there in a meeting because of the things I've done in my life. God, I don't deserve to call you Abba Father. But because of the blood of Jesus, I can come boldly. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, each one of us would be struck down by this mighty, holy, majestic God who is so pure. So, first thing about becoming a house of Obed-Edom is we appreciate and we delight in the awesomeness and the majesty of God. You look at verses 11 to 12 in 2 Samuel 6. Let's just go back a bit, because this is crazy. Yeah, we read in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark ever come to me? He wasn't willing to take it into the city of Jerusalem because one guy touched it and dropped down dead. You know, we're heading to Cardiff with this thing now. You know, one person reached out their hand. You know, this is like taking a canister of anthrax and you've dropped it on the floor and it's cracked open and it's leaking. It is now toxic, you're thinking, and hey, well, we're going to take it into the city centre today, and oh, what shall we do with this thing that is so deadly? Oh, we don't want to take it into the city of David. We don't want to take it into Jerusalem. Obed-Edom, hey, come over here. We've got a favour to ask you, Obed. You know, you said you'd do anything for me. Yeah, yeah. I want you to look after something for me. Yeah, sure. Can you put the Ark of the Covenant in your living room for the next few months, please? Just imagine, this is what David is asking of you. You know, some guy has just reached out and touched it, and now the king is asking you, can you put it in your living room, please? Because I don't want to take it into the city, because if I do, you know, there might be tens of thousands of people who die because of the awesome majesty of God. Obed? You don't mind having it at your house, do you? So, Obed-Edom, he obeys the king. Just imagine him sort of taking it home and his wife's looking out the window. Oh, he's bought me a present. What is it? And he says, darling, you don't mind clearing away the, you know, putting the settee in the back room, do you, for a week or so? And, oh, we've got someone coming to stay. Oh, yes, we've got someone coming to stay, all right. Oh, who's coming to stay? God. He's going to stay in that living room for a few months. How would he have felt? In all seriousness, you've just seen a guy die because he's touched this ark. I talk about it's in his living room. Houses those days, probably just one room with a little place out the back for going to the toilet and having a wash or something. So there it is in your room, in your bedsit. You sort of get up in the morning and sort of, oh, stay clear of that. But then we read in verse 11 to 12, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark, because of the presence of God. Something must have happened in Obed's life. Maybe as he just realized, this God is an awesome God. He is a majestic God. But he's friendly. He's kind. He is approachable when we come to him on his terms. He's not a bear with a sore head who just lashes out willy-nilly and kills people. He's holy, but he's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's humble. He's forgiving. And somewhere along the line, Obed-Edom learned to embrace and love and welcome the presence of God. How do we know about that? I'll talk about that in the next point. But instead of being a fearful thing to him, Obed-Edom, God blessed his household and everything in his house. So Obed-Edom was blessed. His wife was blessed. His family was blessed. His livestock were blessed. Everything he put his hand to was blessed because God blessed his household and everything in it because of the presence of God. And when God says he wants this place, these people here in Bryn Mawr, to be a house of Obed-Edom, I believe that God wants his presence to be here, his awesome presence, his holy presence, of people who realize, yes, God is holy. Yes, we come to him on his terms, but then we realize that he's a friendly God, he's a good God, he's a kind God, and the blessing of God falls upon the people here and flows out into the people in the surrounding community, and people take note of us because we are a people whom the Lord our God has blessed. And I believe today, if we set our hearts to embrace this God, not as a Father Christmas in the sky, but God, you're awesome, you're creator, we don't deserve you, we want to run away from you, but God, we feel attracted to you because of Jesus and the cross. You draw us like a magnet. We're torn, God, but God, we just want to worship you. And the blessing of God comes upon our lives, and the blessing of God comes upon our families, and the blessing of God comes upon the things we do. Then people out there will sit up and take notice, because they will look at us as weak, broken, ineffective, uninfluential, normal people and think, what's happening there with those people? Because I know the wreck their marriages were. I know the wreck their relationships were. I know how they used to struggle with substance misuse. But God's blessing is upon them. David said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He satisfies my desires with good things. And those are some of the things that God brings into our life when we seek him for who he is, when we seek his face, when we look to him. David says that there are benefits, there are blessings that God just brings along with him. He brings satisfaction into our lives. Jesus, his first public sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he starts off saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. His first sermon, thousands sitting before him, and the first word Jesus says is blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous are you when you are poor in spirit. When you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt and you haven't got it, what it takes. Blessed are you who are mourning over your sin, over your inability to get through in life. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Because Jesus reveals that being blessed isn't just about stuff, isn't just about healing, isn't just about things we can touch and are tangible. But it's about God coming into our lives and making us ultimately satisfied in Him. It means that your life, your joy, your satisfaction, your ability to get through life isn't based on the things around us, but it finds its source in God. Your satisfaction, your source, your supply is God, not in your circumstances or in the bank accounts or in the job and things like that. Lynn and my life and the kids' life this past year, probably this past 56 weeks, has been one roller coaster after another, with job redundancy, being sick off work, being ill, kids' schools closing down, and family members getting cancer, and all kinds of emotional roller coaster. But I can stand here this morning and say, even though some of those situations are still there, Jesus is enough. Jesus never lets go of us. Jesus still undergirds us and supports us. God gave Lynn a brilliant picture just a few weeks ago about God's peace sustaining us and upholding us, because Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 to 7, I think it is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And God had really made that promise alive to Lynn on a certain morning a few weeks ago. A couple of hours later, Lynn's watching the BBC News, and it's the day when Hillary Clinton, you know, she's got pneumonia and she collapses. Did you see that on the news? What happened when she collapses? She's just getting into the car and she collapses. Security guards rush in, pick her up and sort of frog march her into the car. And God said to Lynn, that's the way His peace is. It guards, it upholds us, it sees us through. And that's what God wants to do for us. I'm not one of these TV health and wealth preachers this morning who will tell you, you come to Jesus and the blessing of God will make everything hunky-dory and tickety-boo and all of that malarkey. But what I am saying is that when the blessing of God comes into your life, when He puts His hand upon you, you know that you know that you know that you know that you know God is with you, God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? If God has taken up your cause, then God is fighting for you, and nothing else can successfully stand in your way. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That word, weeping may endure for a night, it literally means it might stay as an overnight lodger. You know, someone who just checks in, but in the morning, it's going to check out. And I'm not guaranteeing you it's just going to be one night. It might be several nights. It might be weeks. It might be months. It might be years that weeping remains in your life. But one day, God is going to give it its eviction notice and say, off you go. Weeping has gone. Joy comes in the morning. And God wants people here this morning to know, weeping may endure, but yeah, this side believe it. Weeping may endure for a night. Yeah, I wish I got my friend John Cole with me here this morning. There's a black guy I know in Birmingham. He's so good, because there's a gospel chorus and he goes, weeping may endure for a night. One half of the church sing weeping manger for the night, and the next half of the other side of the congregation, joy comes in the morning, weeping manger for the night, joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah for the joy, hallelujah for the joy, hallelujah for the joy, joy comes. And it's brilliant because, oh, it's just great, because joy comes in the morning. And Obed-Edom, he gets the Ark of the Covenant in his house, and he's probably fear and trembling because the Ark of the Covenant is coming, and he's got some answers to give his wife about why he said yes to having the thing there. But it ends up God's blessing is upon his household and everything until one day somebody goes to David and said, you know that guy Obed-Edom? He left the ark at his house a few months ago. You should see him now. Wow, he's blessed, he's happy, he's healthy, his wife and his kids are doing great. The blessing of God is on their house. And David says, we've got to get that ark into Jerusalem now. So David and his men, they must have gone to God's word. They said, come on, we got it wrong, God. We were the one at fault. Because this time, they do it the right way. They get the priests, they get the poles, you know, not the people from Poland, but, you know, the wooden poles to carry the ark and everything. And they carry it up to the city of David. Just imagine you've been Obed-Edom. And you've had this ark in your living room for 3 months. And you've been blessed. And there's just been an upward turn in your circumstances. I remember there was an alcoholic once, and he gave the testimony that, you know, people say Jesus turned water into wine. That's nothing. He turned my wine into furniture. Because when he met Jesus, he stopped the alcoholism, and the money he would have spent on alcohol, he was able to buy furniture for his wife and his family. So just coming to know Jesus brought that upward lift to his life. So what did Obed-Edom do? What happened to him? He's there 3 months with God as his housemate. God in his living room. I don't know what that would have looked like. He'd come down. Well, he wouldn't have come down because it's just there, that one room. But God is there in his living room. I can't think of what it would have been like. You read that David, he brings the ark up into Jerusalem and he sets up what's called the Tabernacle of David, this worship center in Jerusalem. And you read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 18 to 20, that Obed-Edom is a gatekeeper at the tabernacle because he's been ruined for life. Just tasting and seeing that God is good has ruined him utterly. Anything else from having the presence of God there, he doesn't want that anymore. He doesn't want to play at church. He doesn't just want to go through the routine. He comes down one morning over at Edom and that's where the Ark of God used to be in my house. That's where the presence of God used to be. God used to be by that sofa there every morning, 24/7. I used to know the presence of God in a greater way. David, I've got to have a job at your tabernacle, a doorkeeper, because Catherine read it out earlier in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10 of Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Obed-Edom, he was ruined for anything else. David, come on, there's got to be a job for me. You know, if I'm not setting up the amplifiers and everything, if I'm not, like, you know, doing the computer projector, come on, David, there's got... Doorkeeper, I'll do it because I just want to be where God is. Like David wrote in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He saw that in David and Obed-Edom caught hold of it. There's just one thing I want. It's the presence of God. To have relationship with him. Intimacy with him on his terms. Because Obed-Edom saw he's an awesome God. But he is good. He's a holy God. But he blesses me. He's a holy God. He's awesome. But he's so forgiving. He's so kind. He's so humble. And he's so compassionate. And I really believe with all of my heart that God wants the people here, because it's the people who are the church, the people who are the temple of God. And I believe that God wants each one of us to be the house of Obed-Edom, where we delight in the fear of the Lord, where it's not a heavy thing to us, but we say, Jesus, I want to be like you, to love righteousness and to hate sin, to shy away from it, but to pursue the good things. Jesus, I want to know your presence with me day by day. I want to know what it is to walk with you, to have you walking with me. I want to know the blessing of God on my life. I want to know that peace of God. But I want it on your terms, Jesus. That life where I'm just set after you. Maybe people here this morning, you can look back and you think, yeah, like Obed-Edom after the ark had disappeared from his house and David had taken it away. I used to know God more closely, more intimately, maybe just more joyfully than I do now. I used to come to church and sing with a bit more joy. I used to come to church and it was good, but now there's a heaviness there. I want that back. Do what Obed-Edom did. Don't let there be any obstacle between you and seeking God's presence, seeking his face, and pursuing him. If there's sin that needs to be stopped, then stop it. If there's habits that need to be broken, then come to Jesus and ask him to break those habits. If there's relationships that are basically damaging you as a Christian, then you stop those relationships. Obed-Edom, his life changed. He became a doorkeeper. Whatever he was doing before, he was now a doorkeeper. And he said, I'd rather do that menial job and press in after God and know him than have a successful farming business or whatever, because the top priority in my life now is God and his presence. And the people out there and the need in our nation, it's basically, it needs a people who know the presence of God upon them, who know the blessing of God upon them. A people who are confident in God, that it's not confined now to a geographical place like a tabernacle or a living room or a temple or a church, but God is in us and with us. And if we become individual houses of Obed-Edom, we take God's presence with us to college, to work, to the dole queue, to the supermarket. And God goes with us. And his blessing goes with us. And his peace goes with us. And his holiness goes with us. So wherever we go, God goes. The presence of God is in us and with us and for us and wants to touch the world out there through us. So God wants this place here. God wants the people here to be a house of Obed-Edom. A people who embrace his awesome majesty. A people who know his blessing. And a people who say, God, I don't want to play at this anymore. I don't want to go through the motions anymore. I don't want to get up in the morning and not sense you there with me. I want to know that I know that I know that you're with me, God, wherever I go, and I carry the blessing of God with me wherever I go.
Bless you.